Invite you to open up with me to the book of James this morning. Book of James, chapter 1. If you were with us last Sunday, I mentioned that we are going to be taking a break during this Advent season from our sermon series on the book of Acts. But have no fear, we will return to the book of Acts, and we are going to finish the book of Acts when we come back in the new year. But we're going to take a pause on that series, and we're going to be doing another series during the season of Advent called The Gifts of Christmas. The series that we're focusing on this morning and the next several weeks focuses on gifts. And between now and Christmas Day, Americans will buy millions of Christmas gifts. For many people, maybe some of you here, gift giving was already in full swing in November, let alone December. And if you're really one of those prepared people, you might have been full swing back in July. I don't know. I'm told that the really on top of it people get it done in the summer or something. But if you look up statistics on how many gifts Americans give or buy, I should say, during this time of year, it is absolutely staggering. According to one source, holiday spending last year in 2018 was above $1 trillion. Above $1 trillion. The average American family spent in 2018 over $1,500 on Christmas gifts. A lot of people every single year, according to research, go way into debt buying gifts for one another. And the craziest thing about all of it is we don't even want half of the stuff we're buying. Research has shown that as much as possibly as high as 30% of gifts that people receive actually get returned. And so if you were to summarize all this, you could say Americans, we are spending money we don't have to buy people gifts they don't want. And in the process, we have totally lost sight of what true gifts are and what true gift giving is all about. So I want to talk to you during this series about gifts, and we're going to look specifically at what the Bible says about gifts. And there are a number of different passages throughout the Bible that we could look at to talk about gifts, but we're going to look at what are some of the gifts that God has given to us, and we're going to look at what are some of the gifts that were given to Jesus when he was a child. And you remember the story of the wise men traveling to see Jesus and giving him these different gifts, but we often don't stop and ask what was the significance of those gifts and what do those tell us about his identity and who he was and what he came to do. So we're going to look at all these different things, but we're going to start by looking at this passage from James chapter 1, which is a very short passage, just chapter 1 verses 16 through 18, but it's a passage about gifts. And this passage, I think you'll be surprised to see, teaches us a number of different things about gifts that God has given to us. So I'm going to read now from James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word this morning. And Lord, your word itself is the most amazing gift. It is a gift that we can open these pages, we can hear you speaking to us right here and right now. And Lord, we pray that these words would not just be mere words that go in one ear and out the other, but that you would impress these words upon our hearts and help us apply these words to our lives. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. We ask it of you and we rely upon you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look together at this short passage, only three verses, I want to just simply walk you through three basic truths that we can see from James chapter 1 as we start this Advent together. Three basic truths, and they are a truth about gifts, a truth about the giver, and a truth about grace. So first, a truth about gifts. James 1:16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, that verse alone tells you a very important basic truth about gifts. It tells you that every single thing that you have in your life, without exception, comes from God. And this is all over the Bible. Look at John 3:27 says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. I am struck by how all-encompassing that statement is. A person cannot receive even one thing. There's not a single thing that we have in our lives that we have received that came from us, that we produced, that we earned. It all came from God. That's from the biggest things down to the very littlest things. That includes things like the material blessings that we have. Your house is a gift from God. Your job is a gift from God. If you have food in the refrigerator, that's a gift from God. If you have running water, it's a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. All of these things, and I could list thousands upon thousands of others, things which probably you and I take for granted every single day. And part of the reason that we take them for granted is because we tend to think that we somehow brought them into our lives. The reality is that nothing that we have is something we produced. It all came from God. It's all a gift from God. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given in from heaven, John says. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. That doesn't just include material blessings, though. That includes spiritual blessings. If you look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Did you see that? Every spiritual blessing is also from God. Not just material blessings, but spiritual blessings. That means your very awakening to faith, whenever that may have occurred in your life, was a gift from God. Your justification before God is a gift from God. Your sanctification, any growth in holiness in your life, is a gift from God. Your adoption into God's family is a gift from God. Your future glorification in heaven is a gift from God. Every single thing that you could go across on the spectrum is a gift from God. And you know what's even more staggering than this is that if you read through James 1, even our trials are a gift from God. What's staggering about this passage we read together this morning, just verses 16 through 18, is it actually comes in the middle of a discussion about trials. James 1 is all about trials. Back in verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James sounds crazy at this point. I mean, who counts it joy when they encounter trials? That's not something that normally I do. I don't know about you. And, you know, counting it joy when a trial comes into my life. So why on earth would he would say, count it joy when you have a trial that comes into your life? Well, he tells you, he says, because there's actually a blessing that can come through it, which is that trials have a way of strengthening our faith. It's only when faith is tested that then faith becomes strengthened. And so even trials themselves are gifts from God in that sense. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That includes material blessings. It includes spiritual blessings. It includes trials. And that reality, just recognizing that very reality, should cause us to respond to God in at least a couple of different ways. First of all, the most obvious one would be we should respond to God in gratitude. Because if I recognize that everything I have comes from God, then I'm going to be in a position where I should be grateful to God and give thanks to God for what he has given me. If I live my life with a mindset of, well, everything I have, I earned. I brought into my own life. I worked to get where I am. I own what I have. Well, that doesn't typically lead to a heart that's filled with gratitude. Let's just put it that way. But when you recognize that nothing I have I earned, it all came from God, it all is a gift, then that leads to gratitude. Another thing we could say, though, is that that should also lead to humility. Not just gratitude, but humility. Because if I recognize everything I have came from God, then I can't take credit for it. Paul talks about this. He talks about how everything that we have, we receive from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He's saying there's no room for boasting about any of the things that we have because they're all just gifts from God. So the truth about gifts, right here off the bat, the most basic truth we can say is that everything that we have comes from God. And there are countless things in our lives which are gifts that we take for granted. But secondly, there's a truth in this passage about the giver. If we keep reading these verses, James says, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." That's a really interesting title that James uses there for God. He calls God the Father of lights. I don't think that there's anywhere else in the Bible where that title is used for God. And we look at it, it might puzzle us to what does he mean by the Father of lights. The title Father of lights refers to the fact that God created everything, including the lights. And I'm talking about the lights of heaven, the sun, and the stars, the lights that we see around us in creation. All of those, God is the Father of those things in the sense that he created those things. And unlike those lights, which can vary and which can change in terms of how bright they are from time to time, God does not change. James says there is no variation in God. There is no shadows in God. There's shadows in light. There's no shadows in God himself. One author put it this way. He said, "Nature's luminaries vary in magnitude and are subject to phases, eclipses, and shadows. God is the ultimate author of light. In him there are no changes of brightness or clarity. There is no fluctuation in his character." No change in God. There's a fancy theological word for this. It's what theologians call the immutability of God. When we say that God is immutable, we mean that God never changes. And some of you have been with us on Wednesday nights this fall as we've talked about the immutability of God. We've been doing a series on Wednesday nights called The Attributes of God. And one of the nights we looked at the immutability of God, and we saw that when we talk about how God is unchangeable, he's unchangeable in at least four different ways. First of all, he's unchangeable in his character. He is unchangeable in his character. Now, this is a huge contrast to human beings, isn't it? Because our character changes all the time. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't even know what kind of mood I'm going to be in when I wake up every morning, right? Every single day, your character might change a little bit depending on what mood you're in. Human beings have mood swings, and we have very fickle emotions, and character can change over time. Someone that you thought had a lot of integrity early in life, maybe later in life, their character changes, and they're not the same as they once were. Or someone that you meet on the street, you might assess, and you think, well, they have this type of character, and then you get to know them a little bit, and it's actually very different, because the character they present in one setting might be different than the character they present in another setting. Human character is constantly changing, isn't it? God's character never changes. Psalm 102:25 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But," listen to this, "you are the same, and your years have no end." God's character never changes. He's unchangeable in his character. He's also, secondly, unchangeable in his word. He's unchangeable in his word. Now, this is another huge contrast to human beings, because the word, our word changes all the time. The word from human beings about what is true and what is false is constantly changing. The word from human beings about what is right and what is wrong is constantly changing. The word that human beings have about morality is constantly changing. Even what laws human beings create are constantly changing. Our word is constantly changing. God's word, in contrast, never changes. You know, it was written in the Bible thousands of years ago, has not changed and is still the same today. God's word is no different today than it was thousands of years ago, and 1,000 years from now, it will not change. It never needs to be updated. It never needs to be edited. It never, ever changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Listen, if you want one thing that you can build your life on that never changes, build your life upon the word of God. Anything else you build on is a foundation that is going to shift and eventually pass away. But God's word will not. That's why Jesus said, if anyone hears these words of mine, does them, he's like the man who built his house on what? On the rock. Anything else, you're not building on a rock. You're building on sand. But God's word never, ever changes. Why does it never change? Well, because God is perfect. God is perfect, and therefore his word is perfect. God cannot speak imperfection. He cannot speak untruth. And of course, the contrast, of course, is we constantly speak things that aren't true or that are half-truths or that are imperfect because our knowledge isn't perfect. God isn't lacking in any of those ways. He is perfect, his knowledge is perfect, and therefore his word is perfect, and therefore his word never changes. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" He's unchangeable in his word. Not only his character, not only his word, but another thing we could add is he's unchangeable in his plans. As human beings, we change our plans all the time. I can almost guarantee you that there's not a day that goes by in your life where you don't change plans in some way, shape, or form, even if it's something little. I mean, it might be you just woke up and you changed your mind about what you're going to eat for breakfast, or you changed your mind about what road you were going to take on your way to church today because maybe one road was closed off or something like that. And maybe it's even something smaller than that, but probably not a single day goes by where you don't change plans in some way, shape, or form. Human beings change plans all the time. I had a very painful reminder of this just this past week. This past week, Thanksgiving week, right? And you know, of course, I had the plan laid out in my head, right, of here's how this week is going to go, and we had this perfect plan. We were going to go for Thanksgiving, and we were going to visit some relatives up in Minnesota. We had it all planned out. We even had the exact times we were going to go there and then come back, and going to go up on Wednesday and come back on Saturday, and, you know, it's a perfect plan, right? And then something, a force stronger than ourselves came into the picture and cast its dark shadow over my plans. And I'm not talking about the weather. You all are thinking I'm talking about the weather. I'm talking about a force even greater than the weather. And it's called a stomach bug. And the stomach bug cast its dark shadow over the Hess household, and people started falling like dominoes one by one, until everyone was a casualty, and it was not pretty. I will not go into more detail than that because you won't have an appetite for lunch if I told you the rest of the details. It was not pretty. But the plan changed. We didn't go anywhere. We didn't go anywhere for Thanksgiving. We didn't eat any turkey for Thanksgiving. I didn't even want to look at any food this past week for Thanksgiving. But plans change because human beings do not know the future. We have imperfect knowledge, and therefore, we're constantly changing our plans. Well, that is not true with God. Do you know God never makes a plan and then changes it? Never. There is no plan B or C or D with God. There is only plan A, because his plans never, ever change, and they've been the same from all eternity. He never needs to change his plans, because his plans are perfect. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done." Can you believe that? "Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That's definitive. God is unchangeable in his character, in his word, in his plans. And let me give you one more. He's unchangeable in salvation. When God calls a person to himself, he never changes course, but he will always finish the work that he has started in those that he calls to himself. And I could quote hundreds of passages that would support that, but let me just mention two. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God doesn't begin a work of salvation in someone and then say, "Well, I changed my mind, I'm going to move on to somebody else." That's not how it works. He's unchangeable in salvation. And when he calls a person to himself, that person will be brought to completion. Or we could quote John 10:27, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep will always be his sheep because he knows who his sheep are from all of eternity, and he doesn't change his mind about who his sheep are. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of his hand. Jesus will not fail to save a single one of his sheep because he's unchangeable in salvation. So what do we see here? There's a basic truth about gifts, isn't there? That every single thing, every single gift comes from God. It comes from above. But there's also a very, very crucial truth about the giver here, which is that we have a giver who's not just any giver. He is a God who is unchangeable, immutable, unalterable in every single way. And then there's a third truth here this morning that I want to point out to you, and that's a truth about grace. Verse 18 says this, James 1:18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." What does it mean when it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth"? It's an interesting phrase there. I'm going to focus on that for a minute. And let me work from the back end of it forward. And let's start with, what does he mean when he says the word of truth? What is he talking about here? If you look elsewhere in the New Testament, there are multiple places where that phrase is used, and it becomes very clear that the word of truth is actually another way of just talking about the gospel. So, for instance, to give you one example, Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," there it is, "which is the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So what this tells us is that when James talks about the word of truth, he's talking about the gospel. It's another way of talking about the gospel. So then the second question is, what does he mean when we say you are brought forth by the word of truth? Well, if the word of truth is the gospel, then being brought forth by the word of truth must refer to the new birth or being born again. The Bible says that when a person believes in the gospel and receives the good news of Jesus Christ, they are born again. And just to give you one example of that, 1 Peter 1:23 talks about the new birth and says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." The new birth comes through the word of God. It comes through believing in the gospel. And so when he says, in James, "You've been brought forth by the word of truth," he's saying you've been born again through this belief in the gospel. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about this verse in James, and that is that he makes it very clear that all of this takes place at God's initiative. He says this, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." In other words, we didn't cause this to happen. You know, it's sort of like your original birth, your physical birth. You didn't cause yourself to be born the first time. You didn't cause yourself to come into existence and then be born into this world. Anybody cause themselves to be born into the world? Anybody want to raise their hand? If you think that, let's talk afterwards. We need to have a chat because you can't cause yourself to be born. You didn't really have a choice in that. Well, the same thing is true. The Bible says when we talk about the new birth, it's God that made this happen. There was a great American theologian who's been long gone now, but a man by the name of J. Gresham Machen, and he talked about this. He said this. He said, man, according to the Bible, is not merely sick in trespasses and sins. He's not merely in a weakened condition so that he needs divine help, but he is dead in trespasses and sins. He can do absolutely nothing to save himself, and God saves him by the gracious, sovereign act of what? The new birth. Only God can do this. We can't cause this. Only God can do this. And it's of his own will that he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is all over the pages of the Bible. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Then listen to this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me give you another example. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now listen to this. Who were born, there's the birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of what? Of God. In other words, just like the original birth, the new birth is not of my will, it's of God's initiative. As James says, let's listen to what James says again. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, why do I emphasize this so much? We're starting a series called The Gifts of Christmas. And what I want you to see is that at the heart of Christianity, at the heart of the Christian faith, it is a message and it is a faith that is it's about a gift. It's about God doing something for you and I that we could never have done for ourselves. It's about God giving a gift that we could never have earned. That gift is salvation. And didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But that is the gift that God gives to all those who believe in Jesus Christ, and it's given completely by his free grace. This is the truth about grace. You see, because if you define the word grace properly, the word grace is a gift. In fact, the word grace and gift are almost like synonyms in a way. They're inseparable. This is how we distinguish between grace and mercy. Grace and mercy are not the same things, even though in common usage we often use those words similarly. But some of you have heard this before and you know this, but it's worth saying again. Here's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting something you deserve. So if my kids do something naughty, which of course that never happens in our house. If my kids do something naughty, phrase that, it always happens in our house. When they do something naughty, I should say, they deserve punishment. If I choose not to punish them in a particular instance, that's called mercy. They are not getting what they deserve. Grace is the opposite of that, actually. Grace is actually getting something, but that you don't deserve. Instead of not getting what you do deserve, it's getting what you don't deserve. So in this case, what grace is, according to Scripture, is it is receiving something, this gift, namely salvation, which you don't deserve, you didn't earn. And if you did earn it, if you did anything to contribute to it or earn it, it would no longer be a gift, it would be a paycheck, and it wouldn't be grace. The moment that you do anything to earn grace, it's no longer grace because it's no longer a gift. That's what grace is all about at its heart. It is the gift of God, which is given to sinners who don't deserve it, but that he did anyway, totally out of his own free love. That's the truth about grace. And James is communicating this to us. He is saying, look, of his own will, his gracious will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you are probably familiar with these verses, but I want you to see two words pop out as I read these. You'll see the word grace pop out, but you also see the word gift because they're so connected. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we begin the season of Advent together, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a God who has given us everything. Every single good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Everything that we have in our lives that we recognize, and oh, by the way, all the things that we don't recognize and that we take for granted, that we need to stop taking for granted, it all comes from God. That's a gift. We give thanks for the gift that we have a Father who is unchangeable. Amidst all the other changes of life, God is never going to change, and we can give thanks for that, because I'm sure there's some people sitting in the room this year who've been through a lot of changes this year, and for some people it may have been very painful changes this year. But you know one thing that never changes? God. He is faithful, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that is something you can build your life on. It's really the only safe place to build your life on. But it's not just that we can give thanks because every good gift comes from God. It's not just that we can give thanks because we have this immutable, unchangeable Father. But we give thanks, and it's good to start right here because it's such a big one, for His grace. Because this is the gift of God. This is the way in which we have been saved. It's the only way we will ever be saved. And that we would do well to start our reflection of gifts by thinking and giving thanks for God's grace. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious and you are good, and we give you thanks for that, Lord. As we meditate on some of these first truths, as we begin this season of Advent together, Lord, we ask that you would fill our hearts with a renewed understanding of your gifts, particularly your grace. Help us to grow in grace as we seek to grow closer to you over the coming weeks. Lord, may these weeks not pass by with us simply going through the motions or getting so busy and so distracted with other things that we forget what is most, truly most important, which is you, Lord. We also ask, Lord, that as we are confronted and reminded of these realities, you'd fill our hearts with gratitude and humility so that we would recognize how much we have and who it came from. Lord, fill us with a deeper joy of knowing you, and may you receive all of the glory and all of the praise and all of the honor, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.